Some of you, a few weeks ago, or like 2 weeks ago, were here when I talked about the hare's corner. And some of you weren't here, so I'm going to just briefly go over what the hare's corner is, because I think it's important. I think it's a word to our church. I think it's a word to Christianity. The hare's corner was this place, this corner, and it's an Irish tradition where when the fields were being made ready for harvest, one corner of the field was set aside, so in that corner of the field that wasn't cut and wasn't harvested, the rabbits, the hares, would run into that place, and they would stay there, and so they would be safe until next year. And there were several reasons why they did this, but one of the reasons was the Irish superstition about the hares and these rabbits, that they were some kind of supernatural little beings, and they called them shapeshifters, and they were travelers between two worlds. And so they didn't really want to eliminate the hares, but they didn't want them to bother the harvest. They wanted the fields to be harvested for themselves. And the hare's corner tradition then, it also came to refer to the Irish people and their language. When the English came in to make Ireland the way they wanted to make it, all over Ireland, they wanted things done their way. They were going to make Ireland basically a kingdom from England and part of the empire. And so they banished the Irish from speaking their language, except in little pockets, small pockets of Ireland, hoping that by doing that, they would eliminate the Irish language forever, and Ireland would forever speak the land of the British or the English people, and their language would be banished and never come back and would eventually die out. Well, they were wrong in both cases, because every year, rabbits do what they do, right? They just multiply. So every year, instead of being fewer rabbits or hares, there would be more. And they would have more and more problems. And the hares would get to come and take more part of the harvest that was out there that wasn't meant for them to have. Do you follow me here? The Irish language was left alive in these little pockets. But instead of eliminating the Irish language, and instead of eliminating the culture of Ireland, the people, it flourished in those little places. And today, it's because it wasn't wiped out totally and completely, it has now begun to flourish again in Ireland, so that the Irish language is taught, and the children have learned it, and they learn it in school, and the people speak it, and the Irish language is coming back, names everywhere, things, signs are changing, everything. It's coming back. It wasn't stamped out. And I spoke about how today in our culture, in the world, not just here in America, where like things like abortion are being elevated to almost like a worship or a temple, where like even in the Episcopal Church, where there's a blessing for abortion, a liturgy to bless abortion, where throughout the whole world abortion is being elevated, where all kinds of ungodliness, and so we look at it as Christianity and we see it and we're going, man, they're like winning. This big harvest field is out there, and it's all being done for the secularists. It's being done for those that are not Christians. All this good stuff, the wealth is being brought up, but it's not, we're not a part of it. But I share with you, I felt like God had us in the hare's corner as Christianity. And we, as while we're here and we're seeing all these things go on that look like we're never going to get to take a part of, while we're watching all that happen, we're just supposed to do and be who we are, and we're supposed to do what we do. And I used Psalm 66, but I wanted to go back over Psalm 66 and just read it real fast, because there were a couple of things that I left out. And I want to say this, that today I had planned on having this service and talking in the sermon today. I'm only going to do half of it. In 2 weeks or 3 weeks, in June 14th, I'm going to do part three. Next week, Father Carl is going to preach. The following week, a big Sunday, Dr. Edwards, who is building the medical clinic, is going to be our speaker and our preacher. That's going to be a big day. But let me read to you Psalm 66, because I believe this is a picture of how we're to be while we're in the hare's corner. And I gave some, I had some just scripture references printed out. And so if you don't have one, there's some in the back. I hope there's some left. They're just references, not today's readings, but references for the sermon. But Psalm 66, starting in verse 8. Bless our God, O people, and sound His praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. See, I think this is indicative of what we're supposed to be looking like while we're in this place where it just looks like we're not winning. Whether it's in our own individual life, whether it's in our church, our local church, whether it's in the city of Birmingham, in our community, whether it's the church worldwide, which is shrinking and other things are growing, and we talked about the whole world of Islam and all those things that are growing and growing, and everything is getting bigger and bigger, but the church seems to be not doing what it's supposed to do and not getting to that place where God, we feel like God has promised us to be. What are we supposed to do here? For You have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. The devil brought us into the net, and he laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. Huh? Lord, he's speaking to the Lord, the psalmist David speaking to the Lord. He said, Lord, You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our hearts. And we know he's speaking of the children of Israel, the people of Israel here. But he didn't blame it on the enemy. He didn't say that Satan did it. He said, God, You did it. You made men ride over our heads. All this misery that I have, Lord, all these things that we've gone through as a people of Israel, Lord, it was You. We went through fire. And again, that's in our own lives, this is what we see. We go through fire. We went through water. And yet, you know, I start out in verse 8. Bless You. Bless our God, all the people. Sound His praise abroad. This is the attitude that David has. And then he says, You brought us under You caused us to be oppressed. You caused us to have misery. You caused all those things. You caused us to go through fire and water. Yet, You brought us into a place of abundance. Just like those hares were brought into a place of abundance. Just like the Irish people and their language and culture was brought back into a place of abundance. God's promises to us are that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's the word of God. That's the promise of God, that the church, His kingdom is forever and ever and ever. Amen. His church, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the living God. They will not prevail against the power of the Holy Spirit. The demons of hell, every demon in hell, all the strongest powers of darkness in hell will never overtake us. God just got us in a place, and He wants us to be who He wants us to be. All the things that we see, all the things, whether it's in the culture or whether it's in our own life, there are things that God is using to teach us, to let us know that He's still out there. He just wants us to be who we're supposed to be. You made this happen, and yet You brought us into a place of abundance. So the psalmist responds. He says, I'll come into Your house with burnt offerings. In other words, I'll worship You. I will pay My vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke. Listen, hear what he's saying. When he was in place of distress, when he was in a place of discouragement, he wasn't complaining. He said, I'll pay my vows which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. when he was in distress, he vowed and said, God, I'm going to love you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to pray to you. I'm going to bring my offerings to you. I'm going to be yours no matter what it looks like. No matter what my life looks like. No matter what my nation looks like. I'm going to worship you. And Lord, you'll remember the vows I made with my mouth that I uttered with my mouth. I will say them again. So he says in verse 16, and come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell you of what he has done for my soul, the word of my testimony. Maybe it's not just that the enemy is all around you, and the enemy has done all these things to you, and you know all these things are happening just because Satan is somehow stronger than God. Maybe God just wants you to have a testimony of his mighty power. Maybe he wants you to have a testimony of resurrection life. Maybe he just wants you to say, this is the God I serve. This is the God I love. I'll never love another. I'm consumed with compassion for him. Maybe that's what God is trying to say. So I got a couple things to say. How do we respond? Like I said before, we're now as Christians, we seem to be banished into our own hair's corner by the secularists, by the nominalists, by the government, by other religions, while the harvest is being prepared well for all of them and all these other groups. But they're just afraid of us enough. They think we're like those little hares. They don't want to totally destroy Christians. They don't want to totally make us minimalize. They do minimalize us, but they don't want to totally and utterly destroy us because they know that we're kind of these supernatural creatures. We're like those hares that travel between two worlds. We may not always do it the right way. We may not always even act like we're supposed to act. But they know that somehow this people of God, this kingdom of God, that for 2,000 years, with every oppressive tool that the enemy has had, with everything he's done, everything he's unleashed before us, everything he's done to discourage the church and to divide the church, that somehow there's still these people that believe in this cross, and they believe what Jesus did, and not only that he died, but that he rose again. And in this Easter season, we can celebrate the fact that he didn't just rise again as some kind of a historical fact. He rose again to live in us and to give us resurrection life. And they somehow know we believe that. And it's confusing. But they don't want to totally destroy us. So we're here in the hare's corner and we're going to keep worshiping him. But there are some ways that we need to act to see the blessings of God come in the way that God wants to do it. So they know it. But what they don't know is how God is preparing that harvest. See, they're just afraid of enough of us to keep from destroying us. They're just afraid of us to think that we could be right. And so they've left us alone in our little corner. But what they don't know is that God is preparing, just like he has us where he has us, he is preparing the harvest. It is by his hand that the harvest is being prepared. No matter what they think they're doing, no matter what people that don't believe in God think they're doing, they're all preparing everything for the glory of God. They're preparing the harvest, but they're preparing the harvest for the people of God and for his kingdom. How do I know that? Because of Revelation 11:15. Says, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdom of our God. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdom of our God. And though we don't see it, and we can't discern it sometimes. We can't. It's blind. We're blind to it. But believe me, it's got to be the truth. It's just like everything else that we believe. When death comes to our door, when despair comes, when hopelessness comes, when we finally reach that last place to breathe our last breath in this earth, we believe something different than other people believe. We believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We believe that our loved ones that have gone, our loved ones that wither away in this life, are going to be alive again, and we're going to get to see them again, that there's something different. And if we don't believe that, we have no hope. The scripture says that if we don't have that to believe, we're of all people most miserable. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. So how do we respond? And I had 4 points I want to make, but I'm only going to do 2 this morning and 2 the next time we talk. First is simple. I think it's really simple. And I think it's really relevant to us, not just here, but everywhere. Just to believe. Just to believe. Just to get back to that place where we believe what we believed at one point in our life that changed our life. Whether it's like we want to believe it as the creed, whether it's something that God showed to us, God revealed to us as a child, to believe in Him, to believe in His salvation message to us, believe in that God has given us eternal life. Very simple belief, not believing every theological thing you've ever learned or not learned or trying to figure out all the theologies of the different churches. That's a whole nother issue. But just believe in Him. Believe in what He did. Believe that He's dead, that He died, that He was crucified for our sins, that He died, and that He is risen again. Just believe. Simple belief in Christ, in His forgiveness, His salvation. Belief in His work in your own life that you've seen over and over and over again in your life. Just to get to that place of belief. Are you hearing me? Just simple. John 14:1 says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. This is a stickler for other religions. This is a stickler for other people that say, well, God comes to us in many ways, but Jesus never said that. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. John 12:35 says, walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. Sometimes that's what we feel like. We feel like darkness is overtaking us. Again, in our own lives, in the church, in our parish, in the world, we feel like darkness is overtaking us. But Jesus had a word. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. You ever feel confused? Not like you don't know what's going on. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what the will of God is. You don't know what you're supposed to do next. But walk in the light as children of light. While you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become the sons of light. Believe. Simple. Just get back to that place. And if you can't get there, just cry out to God until you can get there. Get in your house. Get in your home. Tell everybody to go away. You got to be with the Lord. You got to get to that place where He'll come into your heart, into your life, in a way that He's come before, so that you can just simply believe. That basic, basic, basic part of Christian life. Believe. And then the second thing, it's really kind of twofold, but it's that's the problem with it. Because people want to do this, but they really only want to take one element of it. And that's cleansing and repentance. You know, when the bishop was here, he spoke to us about getting in that place of cleansing and repentance. Of letting God just wash the inner walls of our soul and our spirit. Letting Him just wash us and cleanse us. And yet we know the scriptures say we've already been washed. We've already been cleansed. And that's true. But it's not wrong to say, God, make that work real to me. Make it real to me again. I don't feel washed, Lord. I don't feel cleansed. I'm not walking in the right way, Lord. I'm walking in a way that I know doesn't please you, and it's causing guilt, and it's allowing shame. It's allowing me to do things and act in ways that I know are not right. Lord, wash me and cleanse me again. But not just being cleansed, but repentance. And I tell people this over and over and over again. I'm glad when you get to a place, if you come to the altar of the church, it's a good thing if God just begins a cleansing work in you and you know that He's done something different and you begin to be sorry for the way you've acted and you want Him to show Himself more and more in your life. But it can't end there. You must repent. If you were doing something that caused you to have to get there, stop it! Stop it! And if you haven't done that, you haven't repented. You may have allowed the Lord to do something in your life, and it may have been really real. But just that sorrow, that's not repentance. That's just you're sorry that you did it, and that's a good thing. It's a great place. It's the only place you can start. But when you got up, you got to walk out a life of repentance. How do I know that I'm saying that? I thought we're people of grace. Grace of God has come. Salvation has come to us. We don't have to worry anymore about anything we do or don't do. We can live in the grace of God and the mercy of God. We're all going to heaven and nothing matters. It doesn't matter how we live and how we treat people or what's going on in our mind. None of that matters because the grace of God has covered me. Well, yeah, there's truth in that. But I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about seeing and walking in the kingdom of God and walking in the light that He has. I'm talking about understanding that one day the kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our God, and you're going to be able to see it, and you're going to be able to walk in it, and you're going to be able to know it, and you're going to feel closer to Him, and you'll be in His steps every step of the way. You're going to know He's there. It's different. It's not talking about your salvation. Cleanse yourself and repent. The idea of being cleansed and washed isn't complete without walking out repentance. 1 Corinthians 6:11, written to Christian Gentiles that were saved by the grace of God, never had been under the law, and were not put under the law. But He spoke of them. He said, "Such were some of you." He'd spoken of different sinful lifestyles. He said, "But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified." In the past tense, it's happened. We understand that. Our justification is by faith and faith alone in what He did at the cross. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. To those same people, He wrote in 1 Corinthians 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to a spiritual man." Here He's speaking as a pastor to people coming to them. He said, "I could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I give you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it." Why weren't they able to receive it? Because they lived too much in the flesh. He said, "Even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly. For since," what? "There is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men?" We're not mere Christians. We're not allowed to walk as mere people. We're not mere people. We're not allowed to walk as mere people. God wants us to walk as children of light. And when there's strife and division among us, it's not from God. 2 Corinthians, again to the same group of people. "For I am afraid that perhaps when I come I may find you to be not what I wish, and may be found by you not to be what you wish. That perhaps there will be strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances." All those things are sinful. And they hide the light. They bring in darkness into our lives. And if we walk in those things without repenting of it, then there's something that God wants to do in our life and He can't do. And it exists in our parish. It exists in the church of God. It exists in every denomination. It exists throughout Christianity. Strife and envy and anger and jealousy and arrogance. And we must repent of it. This is part of what we do, how we live in the hare's corner, while God is preparing the harvest. I'm afraid that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented of the immorality and the sensuality which they have practiced. Hebrews 10, starting in verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. He's faithful. I don't put my faith in what I'm going to do or how I'm going to live when I wake up tomorrow. I don't put my faith in how I'm going to act, or how, if I'm going to be the best pastor or the worst pastor or the best preacher or the worst preacher or any of that. I have not faith in that. I have faith in the faithfulness of God. And we have to have faith in His faithfulness, in knowing and trusting and believing that He's coming into our situation no matter what it is. But there is a way that we're supposed to look. There's a way that we're supposed to act. There is a way that we're supposed to respond to all things that are going on. And I'm going to close with this verse out of Philippians. And I've shared this with a few people in the congregation this week that I've met with. The Lord has just continued to put this on me from Philippians. Starting in verse 7. And this is not on the list that I gave you. In verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Man, have you lost some things in your life? Maybe you've lost some friends. Maybe you've lost material things. Maybe you've lost money in the stock market. Maybe you've lost a job. Paul said, I've lost all things, and I've lost it for the sake of Christ. Church, we especially as a church, we'll be held, I believe, more accountable than a lot of other people, because we've had among us people that have lived a life of suffering. We had Julia Pointer in this church for how many years, John? 40 years being brought in here. We complain about everything in the world that we can complain about. But some of us say, well, I know Paul suffered, but I didn't know Paul. I know Jesus suffered, and I really know Jesus, and I understand Him, but I really wasn't there. And I try to relate to that. I try to make that a part of my life, but I wasn't there. But we had Julia Pointer sitting among us, an icon of suffering, for 40 years in this parish. 40 years. And so for me, I don't know about you, but every time I start getting in my life a complaining, controlling spirit, a griping and all that stuff, yeah, I do it too. Whenever I get it, I think about Julia and the life that she lived and the death that she lived, that she had to endure. The life that she lived among us, when she could have complained, she should have complained. When her van got burned to a crisp and looked like something in the middle of Baghdad, there was no complaining. There was just a trust in God. And she would still sing songs. And she would still hear the Word of God and listen to the Word of God. And she would still pray and never complaining. She was just something. It was like an unbelievable thing. But God gave her as a gift to this church. But not only as a gift, as an icon of Christ and His suffering and the life of suffering that we have to have sometimes. That's just our life. Then we have to understand and embrace it. This is what Paul said. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, in that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And everybody wants the power of His resurrection. There's not a Christian that walks the face of the earth that doesn't want the power of His resurrection. But that's just not where He stopped. He said, and the fellowship of His suffering, the communion, the koinonia of His suffering. Do you want that? Because this is what Paul said, made Him complete. Listen, he said, and that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death. And Julia, like, lived among us and died among us. And when she died, even her little body, the bones had to be broken so she could be fit into the casket. Even in death, she wasn't left alone. But now she is. Now she's in the glory of heaven. Now she's clothed in white. Now she's whole and complete and glorious. And if that's not true, then nobody ever needs to come to church again. Nobody ever needs to become a Christian again. Because that is the faith that we live. And that's what we believe. Being conformed to His death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on. Press on, that's the word. Press on, press on, press on. Whatever it is you need to do, whatever it is you need to repent of, whatever it is you need to believe, press on. Press on while we're in the hair's corner, because we're going to see the glory of God. I'm going to press on, he said, in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself of having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, I reach forward to what lies ahead. We're so gripped sometimes by our past and the things that disappointed and the things that didn't happen and the things that we wish would have been different and the people that have disappointed us and all those things. But Paul said, you know what? Some point, there comes a point you got to forget what's left behind and press on to that mark which is in Christ Jesus. And that's where I believe God wants us. It's where I believe He wants the church. I believe that's it, because I believe God is ready to start begin to show us His kingdom. Listen, all these things that are happening that we consider evil, they're gifts of God to the church. They're gifts to get us into a place where all we want is Him. Where everything, where He is all that consumes us. Where there's nothing more important than knowing Him. There's nothing more important than knowing His will. There's nothing more important than hearing His word or reading His word or standing before Him in praise and worship and honoring and glorying Him, where there's nothing that takes the place of Jesus in our life. That's where He wants us. But you're a little radical, Terry. You're getting a little radical. You might get into some of my pleasure time. You might get into some of my other things that I'm doing. Well, you look, you can have your pleasure time, just bring Him into it. You can have all those things that are good, just bring Him into it. Just make sure He knows that you're aware of His presence wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whatever weight, however it is, that you know that He is there with you and He has a purpose and He has a plan and He has some way He wants to use you so the light of God that He's given to you can shine to others. Amen. Part 3 will be in the 14th. I'm asking you today, I could ask you to come up here and we could have a good time of praying and repentance and crying, and we're having prayer time and we'll have that Eucharist. There's something you need to do. You need to confess. You need to make that first step. I want you to make it. But what I really want is for your life to be changed when you walk out the door today. I want really what I want is you determine in your heart that all you want is Jesus, no matter what it is. And that you're willing, no matter what it is, to stand right where He has you and to praise Him and to honor Him, to worship Him. That you're willing to stand there and let Him cleanse you and wash you and continually wash you with the water of the Word of God. That you'll let Him continue to wash you. That you'll let Him continue to let His blood flow in your veins. You'll continue to let forgiveness and mercy and grace be poured out into you as an offering, as a pure offering from Him. Let Him have you. That's what I really want. I want you, though, if you're in a place, some of you say, well, Father Terry, well, I'm not having an affair. I'm not involved in sexual sin. I'm not even involved in pornography, or I'm not any of those things, but I am involved in gossip and slander and attitudes of anger and attitudes of resentment toward other people here in the church and everywhere else. And I know those things have been in me, critical spirit, whatever those things may be that have got you, and you know you're speaking those things to others. That I want you to take care of. Because that's harmful to the body. And whether it's somebody here or somebody at another church or wherever it is, those things, God, that's just not God. It's just not God. God is desirous for us to bless one another, to encourage one another, to be there for one another, to see others' weaknesses and say, you know what, where they're weak, I know that Christ makes them strong. And where they're weak, I'm going to come into their life. I'm going to be a strengthener. I'm going to be an encourager. I'm going to be somebody that makes sure that they know the love of God is with them. So those are the kinds of words that need to be flowing from our mouths, things from our heart. First, we got to get our heart cleansed. So I do want you to deal with those things, whether you deal with it at communion or you need to go to one of the prayer teams, whatever you need to do. Deal with that, but don't leave here. Make sure when you leave here, you're determined to not allow whatever it is causing you to not walk as a child of light, that you're not willing to tolerate it in your life anymore. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.